Well, hey, good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you here this morning. I am excited. This is my favorite day because I know that my family has piles of gifts for me at home waiting for me, probably new golf clubs, stuff like that. I mean, I'm not set up for disappointment at all. So anyway, no, it's a great day, and I'm excited to be here. I want to let you know this is my last Sunday for a while. I head out this week. Gay and I and Brad are going back to Ohio. I'm doing a wedding back there, so we're going to spend some time with my parents and things like that. Going to go see my lowly Cincinnati Reds play a couple games down in Cincy and just have a good time, and then play some golf, hopefully with my father if he can do it, and then we'll come back. But then we got a couple other trips planned, so we're kind of out for a while. Pastor Mark's going to start preaching next week for 4 weeks. Is he in here still, or did he head out back? Do you know if he's got a series or anything that he's planning on doing? Do you know what it is? I think it's, Are There Pets in Heaven? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Do worms yawn? Stuff like that. Deep stuff. Anyway, no, Pastor Mark's going to be sharing with you and over the next few weeks. I want to say it's great to have Jason and Rachel and Mark and Kathy back. You know, we don't usually have the staff members both go at the same time, and they did because they had both planned cruises and they were out on their trips, and so it's good to have them back. It's great. I know Lindsay is happy about having a full band back with everybody there. It seems so much fuller, obviously, with that going on, so it's nice to have kind of be back to normal. Now I'm leaving. So, you know, yeah, when the cat is away. So anyway, this seems like it's wobbling. I don't know why. It hasn't done that before. I'm sorry. I'm a little distracted right now. This is a little weird. I'm going to get a little nauseous right now, huh? What'd you say? No, it's not on anything. Okay.
I'll just straighten that out myself.
Anyway, this sucker's heavy. You see me struggling with this every Sunday morning? I mean, I know I look like a wimp, but this thing is heavy, I'm telling you. So, and all the younger guys upstate just let me struggle. They don't care. Do you notice that? Kevin gets off. James gets off, right? Mark, just get off. Jason, just get off. Let the old fart try to move it himself, all right? So this is why I go to the chiropractor a lot. Well, listen, I've been preaching on the vision of Journey, and I'm on my last section of that. I told you that the vision of Journey from the day one has had basically four pillars to it. In the first week, we talked about we are going to do small groups really well, and we talked about the necessity of small groups, not so you can get to know people better, although that is a great, great thing that happens, but it's really to experience more of what God wants to give you. If you're relying just on Sunday morning to get your community experience with the church, you're missing out on about 80% of what God wants to give you. This is a very small segment of community in the church, okay? And so we talked about the idea of small group, getting the people together. I want to tell you a story about my small group. I love my small group. It's a great group of people. We've had some new people added here recently, and we've been going through the parables of Jesus, and it's just been really, really cool. And this past week, we had kind of a special small group. We had two baptisms, actually, and we went down to the Truckee River, and they wanted to get baptized in the Truckee River. I said, heated. And I don't have to get in, all right? Those are two really godly, positive things. And they said, yeah, we want the Truckee River. So we went down. Our whole small group went down Thursday night and had a couple baptisms. It was a lot of fun. It was an unusual little small group, but it was cool. The second week, we talked about our Sunday morning experience. We said we're going to do Sunday mornings really well. And I talked to you about what the idea of Sunday morning. This is not to fill you up completely with God. This is to whet your appetite for God. Sunday morning has a much greater goal of bringing you into the presence of God and creating a hungering and a thirsting in your life for the things of God. Be truthful, we have a great plague in the church today, and that is that we have a great disinterest for the things of God. I know that sounds kind of cold, but the truth is, many of us, we only give God much attention on Sunday mornings. And then we show a great disinterest for the things of God throughout the week. And this is not intended to be your fill-up for the week. I use the illustration. I said, imagine if you had one meal a week. I don't care if it's today, and you go home, and I mean, you slaughter the pig. You have that picture on Facebook that's a cow wrapped around a lamb that's wrapped around a pig, you know, all roast. I don't care if you eat all that. I don't care. But if it's your only meal for the week, by the end of the week, you're going to be sick. You're going to be a weak, sick believer. This is why many believers have such a hard time in the storms of life, and they don't have faith that keeps them strong in moving forward in their faith. Not just standing in their faith, but moving forward in their faith, because they spend a lot of time on Sunday morning, but that's the only time they really feast from God. And this goal of this Sunday morning service is to bring you into the presence of God, to create a hunger and thirst in your life so that you continue to pursue the things of God in your life. And last week, we talked about community outreach. We talked about why do we reach into the community of God. I told you that in the life of Christ, you can see that he spent a lot of time healing brokenness and sickness and all that. And what you really saw was Christ dealing with the results of sin. And the ultimate dealing with the results of sin was the cross of Christ. And so he brought people through dealing with the brokenness that sin brought into the world. And then he ended his earthly life with dealing with the eternal consequences of sin on the cross. And I said, believe it or not, part of our goal is when we go into the community and reach into the community is we deal with the results of the brokenness from sin. And we bring them to an understanding that we want to minister to those needs. But we don't do it without the message of Christ. It cannot be disconnected. We have to make sure that the story of Christ is connected with the mission of reaching into the community. So that people might know that we're not out there just being a great social agency, but rather we are being the actual hands and feet of God, and there's so much more available to those. Well, this week, I'm going to end the series with talking to you about we are going to do kids really well. Amen. Did you know that Scripture talks a lot about children and kids in the church and in the eye and the conscience of God? We all know the story of when Jesus was teaching and children were coming up to them, and the Bible says that they were trying to stop them from bothering the master, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. And don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, believe it or not, some interpretations have brought that, "Bring the little children to me." Now, I don't know which one it is, but I think it gives me a neater picture of Jesus if he was asking for the children to be on his knee, you know. I want them to come to me. And we see it time and time again in Scripture. When you see Paul writing to the book of Ephesians, he actually talks to the kids of the church. The kids were an integral part of the church. And then he turned to fathers, and this is my Father's Day section of my message. Are you ready? In Ephesians 6, verse 4, "Fathers, don't exacerbate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." That's my Father's Day message.
Go in peace.
All right? It's because I'm not going to speak a whole lot about dads today. I want to talk to you more about kids. Now, here, I want you to get this. I want you to understand something, that we get it, that there are many kids growing up today without a father in their life. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you grew up without a dad in your life. Now, you knew your dad, or he might have been distant, but he really wasn't involved in your day-to-day living. Some of you ladies are raising your children without a husband right now. And so you're both the father and the mother in many ways. You handle a lot of multiple roles there with your kids. And so you understand that that is a real dynamic. Unfortunately, in our culture, it's even getting more and more real. All right? It's not lessening in our culture. It's actually getting more prevalent in our culture, that kids are being raised without, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, without their father in their lives. But I think there's something equally as tragic, and that is the kids that have a father physically present, but not in their lives. And I know that happens a lot too. I know that oftentimes men can get so involved in their own life or their careers or whatever, and that while they're in the home with the kids, they're really not connected and there with the kids. So I think sometimes that's where one of the ministries of the church to the kids can really help. I think we can have that kind of help in that mission of reaching the kids for Christ and intentionally teaching them about the things of God. And that's great. But that's really not what I want to talk to you about today. And honestly, that's really not the goal of the ministry of kids in Journey Community Church of Fernley, Nevada. You see, our goal is to team up with parents. Whether they're single parent or both of them there, our goal is to team up with you. Our goal is to come alongside you. Our goal is to be teaching your children the things that you want them to know, and you teach them as well. You see, what I found is that schools don't educate their children as much as their parents do, and churches don't educate their children in Christ and teach them the things of Christ as much as their parents do. But we can be encouraging factors with each other. Sometimes parents fall into that lazy, sick idea of, I'm just going to send them to church and maybe they'll fix him or her, you know. But that's not the goal of Journey. We want to team up with parents. We want to work together in this mission of getting our children involved with Christ. Do you know Barna Research or Barna Group researched this, and they said 75 to 85% of adult Christians in North America made their initial commitment to Christ before the age of 15. Now, here's what I want you to get out of that. Listen, when we're talking about kids, whether it's young children, knee-high, all the way up to teenagers, when we're talking about kids, that is the most receptive time in their life that they have toward the things of God. That's why this ministry is important. Many people, you know, think, well, we have a children's ministry because we want the parents not to be distracted while they're in church and they know their kids are taken care of. And so that's all good and dandy. And you know what? That's really a neat thing. And I'm happy about that, but that's really not our goal. All right? Or they might think, well, listen, what we want to do is we just want to have a time where the kids will kind of enjoy it too and have some fun, and they'll giggle and they'll laugh, and they'll say, man, maybe we want to come back because it was so much fun. And that's really cool, because one thing I found in church is you can like church, and if your kids don't, you're probably not coming back. But if you don't like church and your kids do, there's a better chance you will come back because your kids like it there. All right? And so I understand that dynamic, but really our goal is not to get just the kids to like it. If you go into our children's ministry, anything from 2 and above, they get taught about the things of God. We don't do babysitting in this church. You see, what we want to do is we want to reach into the spiritual connection in the lives of kids, because we know history has shown, at least in this country, that almost 85% of the people who have ever claimed a relationship with Christ started it when they were a child. That's pretty fertile ground. That's why it's important to us. That's why we spend time on it. Okay? So I want to give you, it's something kind of corny. I want to give you a little acrostic. I've done this before. And so if you take notes, and if you don't, just act like you do and pull out paper and look down just for a second to make me feel good, all right? But write the word bring straight down, B-R-I-N-G, for those of you who are challenged there, all right? Bring. I'm going to give you each five principles of our mission in teaching the children so you might know what we want to do in their lives, okay? The first letter, B, it stands for bless them. We want to bless the kids. Now, what I mean by that is that Christ's love is our motive and the method for a hoped-for result of which Christ reaches into the lives of kids. It's important to help a child, no matter how old they are, to understand and to know who he or she is in God's eyes. You know what? Kids start early with peer pressure. They start early. And you know what peer pressure is? Peer pressure is not your friends are getting you to drink, so you drink. Peer pressure is, I worry about what my peers think about me. And most of the time, kids fall into that temptation of worrying too much about what their peers think about them, right? It becomes almost a motivating factor in their life. They got to dress a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, and do certain activities so that their friends don't think they're weird, dork, whatever it is. And so they live with this expectation of their peers. And then they have expectations of like their teachers and authorities in their life. And then they have expectation of their parents and things like that. And all of these things begin to form in their idea of who they are. You know what I found? I found that it doesn't take much for a dad to nick their kid. Now, what I mean by nick is just take a little chip out of the sculpture. It doesn't take much. They can say things, a careless word, a careless comment, and it immediately nicks that kid. Now, I want to let you know, God is a great healer. I prayed that today, Father's Day, I'm driving into work, and I wish God a happy Father's Day. I don't know, just me today. All right, I said, way to go, God, you're a great father. And I said, listen, God, I want to thank you not just for allowing me to be a father, but I thank you for cleaning up the messes that I caused in being a father. Because dads can do that. They can make little mistakes. And what they are is just little chips out of the sculpture of your kid, and they stick with your kid their whole life. Makes me wonder, why we do this, right? I mean, have you ever thought about that as a parent? Sometimes I'm like, what was I thinking that I could do this? This is stupid, you know? And God's saying, I was thinking the same thing. I don't know what you were thinking, but here we go. And we went. So I just kept, my most common prayer as a dad was, God, please clean up the messes I make. I know that I messed up. Because I left the little chips, little flicks, that knocked out just a little small piece of that sculpture of my kid. Well, here's the deal. One of the greatest roles I can have in my child's life, one of the greatest roles the church can help fill in your children's life is this. Listen, I know that sometimes people are cruel and mean and you get hurt, but I want you to understand who you are in the eyes of God. That's called a blessing. You know, when we named our kids, we didn't name them like according to a whole lot of biblical meaning. We looked at the meaning, but we didn't sit there and go, oh, look at this. Lindsay means songbird, you know, something like that. It doesn't, by the way. I can tell you what it means in my eyes. Anyway. Or Brad, we didn't do that. Parents are doing that now more, all right? Judah and Eli, my grandsons were named for very specific reasons of what the name means and all that, and that's really awesome. That is not new. It was done biblically, right? And the idea of a biblical name, if God didn't name them, in other words, if God didn't come down in angel form or in messenger form and say, I want you to, you shall call him whatever, if God didn't name them, the parents would still try to name their child to give them a sense of who they are in God's eyes. And we're going to talk a little bit about that toward the end. And that is their destiny. I want to let you know that the best thing that you can do as parents and church can help you do is help your child understand how they are thought of in God's eyes. I want to tell you, it's really beautiful to see a light go on. You heard me tell the story before in my life when I asked for my name from God. And he told me the word was triumphant. My whole life changed with that. I was just like, God, you, because I grew up with a legalistic God, you know? And he had to be happy with me sometimes and not happy with me other times. And so he probably would have called me wishy-washy, you know? That's probably his name for me, you know, fiddle-faddle, dumb most times, something like that. I don't know. And no, God's word for me was triumphant. And when we let the kids know what they mean to God, it puts them on a path that is God-directed. God draws them to him with that, okay? The R stands for relate to them. Obviously, part of our children's ministry and our youth ministry is to relate to the kids on the level intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, and physically where they are. We want to get to a child's level and interact with them because it makes them feel important. Let's face it, kids can go through life as not a sense of importance in their life. Oftentimes, I think there's a real balance. Sometimes we have the parents who think their kids are the whole world and they're the center of the universe and that's the way their life should be and their kids have their full attention. I always say, you're a little warped there. God never intended your kids to be the center of your life. God will never say, go ahead and replace me with your children. God is to be the center of your life. All right? Now, I'm going to get on a little soapbox here. Husbands, your wife comes before your children. Amen. Wives, your husband comes before your children. I know it's hard to understand, but they do. All right? But some people swing it way over here where their kid's the world and they get everything and all this kind of stuff. But then you got people over here who swing it where it's like their life hardly even changed after having kids, you know? And there's got to be a place in there where kids feel important. One of the things that we try to do here at Journey is we want the children to feel that in this moment, in this time, it's all about you. We want to spend time with you. We want to talk to you about your life. We want to talk to you in a way that you understand. I love coming to this church, and if I go back there during children's church and I hear them screaming, jumping up and down, singing songs, or come to VBS and see Pastor Mark dressed like a goob and the kids laughing and having fun. And it's a blast to see all that because what kids are doing is for that moment and that time, the church is saying, we want to just talk to you, man. We want to spend time with you. Now, what does that do for a kid's spiritual development? What does that do? Well, this is what it does. It helps them understand that God sees them. That God notices them. It helps them get the message that they're not an oversight, that they'll get important someday, but not now. See, because that's the way I grew up. I grew up kind of thinking my day will come in the church, but it's not now. We don't want to ever send that message to our kids in this community. There's room for all of us, and they have a very particular, specific part. Now, when I talk about relate, I want to let you know that there are some of us better than others. I like public speaking, but I don't like speaking to teens. And it's not because I don't like them, it's because they make me nervous. It's true. When I speak to teens, they make me very, very self-conscious. I'm always like checking my fly. Do I got broccoli in my teeth? All this, because just sitting there, because they don't respond well, all right? You parents know this. This is your teen's excitement. Here's their anger. Here's their happiness. Here's their agreement. Hey, you get it? Speak to that for just a little bit. I don't know how Josh, Lindsay, and all of them do that. I don't feel comfortable with it. I've always been told, Dad, you'd be good with teens. My kids used to tell me that all the time. Dad, you'd be good with teens. Well, not us, but my friends, you know. Anyway, they would tell me that all the time. You ought to come to youth retreats. You ought to come do this. And I said, no. And I would make a joke like, well, I want them all to come back alive so I don't kill them or whatever. There's partial truth in that. But the truth is, it's not my gift to really, really do well in relating with teens. And it's because of my weakness, I'm intimidated by them. I am not intimidated by any of you adults. You don't know why? I'm an adult. Kind of. All right? Yeah, ish. Yeah. I'm not. But man, kids intimidate me. So there are certain people that have that great ability to relate. That's what Josh has an ability for. Lindsay has an ability for. Kevin has an ability for. Alana has an ability for. I can go on and on with our Bradley. All these sponsors, all these adults in this church that have an ability to connect and love on these kids. That's important. That's awesome. We want to give them that message. We want them to know God notices them. The I stands for involve them. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do as a parent is involve your child in spiritual things. Now, I don't just mean serving at a church, although that's cool. I love seeing Bronson serve communion, all right? I like that, all right? Although every week he still puts the basket for offering in front of me and doesn't get that I do it at the kiosk, and I have to tell him every Sunday that he comes up. But it's no big deal, Bronson. I mean, you know, we're just happy you're serving, but every time I'm like, dude, I use the machine. Second service, he'll do the same thing. Dude, I still use the machine. Anyway, I love you, man. I'm telling you, I love you. See, this is why I can't relate, because right now he's going, I might kill him. Anyway, I love to see your kids serve. I do. I think that's really awesome to see your kids serve in the church, but I'm not just talking about that. What I'm talking about is getting spiritually involved with your kids. Now, how do you do that? Well, one of the things that we do is we give that little going deeper, and we give the connecting points of the kids lessons that they have back there in your bulletin, and that's so you can actually have, don't be afraid, spiritual discussions with your kids. You know when we have spiritual discussions with our kids? When they disappointed Jesus. That's when we have them. We don't have them any other time. We don't have them when we're at Walt Disney World. We have them when we think they really disappointed God. And so then we try to get all spiritual with them, and we say, Do you think that pleases the Lord? Do you think that makes him happy? What are you doing here? You know better than that. And we do all that, right? You don't have to shake your head, because I'm not the only one. All right? And so we do that, and all we do is we create in our child a very legalistic, strict, disciplinary God. And the only time we interact with him is when he's mad at us. And then we don't have those spiritual discussions. When things are good, when they're calm, when he didn't set the garage on fire, right? We don't have those discussions then. We do it when the urgent, critical moment is there. So I want to encourage you, parents, to get involved spiritually with your kids. Now, this does not mean you should prepare a lesson each week and say, Tuesday night, I have a little sermon for you and your sister. We're going to meet in the game room, and you know, no. What I'm talking about is a great opportunity just simply to relate to your kids the things of God. You've heard me say before, man, I did so many things wrong as a dad. My list is longer than most of yours, I'll tell you, on the things that, man, I just look back on and go, why did I do that? Whatever. But one thing that we did really well, I think, as parents is we got our kids thinking biblically. Now, we did that in a lot of different ways. One of my favorite ways to give you the illustration is when we are watching TV or a movie, really a movie, because TVs were hard to pause back then. We didn't have DVRs or things like that. But we were watching a movie in our VCR, all right, and something would come that might conflict with the values of God. I would often pause it and say, now, what did you hear there? What did you see there? What did that person say? Now, how does that stand with how we do as Christians? Now, just so you don't think, it didn't take us 9 hours to get through a movie, okay? I didn't do it like every 2 seconds. It just, you'd find an opportunity, I'd just pause it and say, hey, you guys. And just a few minutes of letting, well, he lied to his parents and da-da-da-da-da at a very young age because we wanted to begin thinking biblically. Why? Because our goal was not to get good, disciplined kids. Although we did have good, disciplined kids. Our goal was to get a biblical worldview in their lives so they would look at the world through the eyes of God, so they would understand how these things fit in with that great cosmic battle. All right? So get involved with your kids spiritually and involve them in their own spiritual development. Don't just wait for them to know all the Bible stories. Bible stories are good. Read them a Bible story at a very young age. Start super young. Tell them about Jonah. Tell them about David and Goliath. Tell them about all. Those are good. Those are great stories, but those are not going to develop them. Listen, if you're still sitting down with your kid and he's 16 years old and you're telling him about Jonah and the whale, you might need to move it along. All right? We want to advance our children. I don't want them just to know. I don't want them just to know the things of the Bible. I want them to know God. Make sense? See, God's goal is not for them just to have a really full brain of the things of the Bible. God's goal is to have a relationship with them. So I want to develop that with them. We want to help with that in our children's ministry. The N stands for nurture. You know, children's ministry is not merely programs like classes or nursery or other programs. It's about positive, supportive, encouraging relationships in the love of Christ. What we want our children to do is to foster genuine relationships with each other. We want to foster genuine relationships with God. We want to help them have a worship experience with the kids or with God as children. That's why we sing songs back there. That's why we want them to understand this is an important part of the you have with God. You're going to worship Him. You're going to understand who He is. We want to share quality lessons with them. Now, parents, I'm going to help you with this if I can. You know, there are so many things available to parents nowadays, online, bookstores, whatever. A bookstore, by the way, is a store that sells books, all right? Because I know they're going out of business quicker than anything because of online stuff. But you can buy age-appropriate stuff for your kids that teach the things of God and follow that process through. You don't have to come up with this on your own. You don't have to go, hope I don't say the wrong. Read it. Teach them. Take them through it. But don't leave them empty. Get involved in this process. You know, I told you, I love being a dad. I love even more being a grandpa. If I could have skipped Brad and Lindsay and just went straight to the grandkids. Sorry, Lindsay, I love you, but might have happened. I can't tell. All right? But I love it. All right? But I want to be a part. I'm not done with that spiritual development. All right? I want to be a part of Judah and Eli's spiritual development too. Don't leave your kids hanging. Get involved in that. We want to nurture that aspect in their life, nurture their relationship with God. Finally, the G stands for give them a sense of destiny. Give them a sense of destiny. I believe effective children's ministry equip a child to minister to others. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way that they should go. Now, the biblical admonition that we often use is that they should go, and this is discipline and all that kind of stuff, and spare the rod, spoil the child, all that kind of stuff. And I believe in discipline. I believe in all that. But I want you to understand that word should here. Here it echoes in my mind that our own sense of not only about the things that we should and shouldn't do, but basically what it's saying is, train up a child and lead a child to the path of God. To that mouth, trailhead, path of God. When I would go to Panama, we would go to a small town on the Caribbean Bay. On the Caribbean Bay, and it was called Bocas del Toro. And Bocas del Toro means mouth of the bull. And that's what it kind of looks like, and so they named it that. And we would get in a little dugout canoe with a power motor, and we would take off across this bay. And while we're taking off across this bay, true story, giant freighters are coming in. I mean, we're cruising by in a little dugout canoe, these giant freighters, and I'm just praying the whole time, please, dear God, let them see us, because they wouldn't feel us, right? So we're just tooling through, and we're going to go up this one river. And we go to a town called Mancri, and then we went to another town called Pomona and things like this, where we built medical clinics and schools and houses and brought in aqueducts and things like that. And so we'd go visit, and I'd preach in these villages. So we're going across, and as we get out past the ships and we're cruising out there, you look, and this river spiders out, and there's like 4 or 5 mouths to the bay. All right, they come together someplace up there, but they have all these little mouths. And I went down there like 12 times, and I would always be confused at which one it is. And it kind of became a joke for me. I'd be with our guy who the one they introduced me to. I'd say it's that one over there, isn't it? No. I'd say, man, it's good I'm not driving this log because I'd get us lost. I'd always choose the wrong mouth of the river, all right? Now, in case you didn't know, in the jungles of Panama, you don't want to choose the wrong mouth of the river because you can run into people who are as unfriendly as the people that you minister to that are friendly, okay? And so, I mean, it wasn't like, you know, the Alca Indians or anything, but it wouldn't be a comfortable situation, all right? So you want to choose the right mouth. Listen, this train up a child as they go, our responsibility is to help them understand not the path that makes God happy. Yeah, that's cool that we understand discipline and righteousness and holy living and all that stuff. But we want to help them find the path that God intends for them to be on. Not what you intend for them to be on. Some of you have dreams of your kid for your kids, right? You have dreams that he'll be a lawyer, that she'll be a doctor, that they'll be a whatever, and they'll get that college degree, and there's nothing wrong with that. You should have dreams for your kids. I think that's great. Now, use their brain. That's their strength. My dad never felt that way with me. You know, son, there's nothing wrong with Taco Bell. But, you know, that guy idea of setting them on the path. Part of the ministry of the church is to help a child know what their destiny is. Now, you know how that comes? That comes with you spending time with God about your kids. And God begins to reveal to you, however he chooses, where your kids are to be. And then you speak prophetically into your children's lives. And you begin to speak destiny over your kids. I've used the illustration before. I remember seeing very early on in Lindsay's life that she had the gift of leadership. It was easy to see at a very, very young age. And I would have these conversations with Lindsay at the age of 7, 8, 9. And I know she was sitting in the car and she's being respectful to her father. But in the back of her head, she was like, dude, I'm 9. Okay, let me be 9. You know, but I'm saying, Lindsay, you got to understand, when God has gifted you with something, you use that gift to bring glory and honor to him. And so you have to seek out his direction. You know, and I'm talking to a 9-year-old girl this way. Well, why? Well, I could see it in her life. God, I used to pray for my kids before they were born. And so I'd pray, God, show me who they are in your eyes. Show me the direction they're going to go. Show me how they're going to live for you. Now, I didn't say, Lindsay, someday you're going to help me plant a church in some dusty town in Nevada. And I see it called Journey. I didn't see that. But I saw her path. And part of my goal as a father was to get her on that path. However that looked. Now, God did it more than me. But he uses me. And he uses you. And he uses the church. I think one of the greatest things that ever helped me be a parent, it's this. I took all the pressure off myself. I didn't think that I was the one responsible for molding that kid into the person God wanted them to be. I thought God could handle it without me. I learned that God had the ability to do it without me. That's a lot of pressure off, okay? At the same time, I also didn't even have to decide what their career path should be. All right? I didn't have to sit there and go, okay, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go to 4 years at this Bible college, and you're going to come out, and you're going to work at a church in Ashburn, Virginia for a few years, discipling teenage girls, and then you're going to come and you're going to work for me as I plant a church in Nevada, and you're going to grow in this area. I didn't do that. I didn't do any of that. I had to trust that in God, but I saw where God was going to use her. And then, as it's gone, I don't mean to embarrass you. This is not in my notes. Lindsay, I didn't write a sermon about you. But as it's gone, then you see God developing other things in her life that he's taking her in places that I didn't see. I didn't know. Mom and Dad, you don't have to do all that for your kids. God's got a plan. But direct them toward desiring that mouth of the right path so they can be on the path God has designed for them. Now, I've got good news for you. for your own life and for your kids' lives. I got good news for you. Sometimes when we get on the wrong path, God can still use us. My favorite illustration in Scripture is when the Israelites are complaining that they're thirsty for the second time, and Moses and Aaron got tired of the whining of the Israelites, and he took his staff and he got mad and he smacked the rock and he said, "Must we do this again for you? Must we give you water again?" Out of anger, God wasn't pleased. In fact, that was the thing that kind of blocked Moses from going into the promised land, all because of that experience at the rock. But here's what's cool. God still had water come out of the rock. He still quenched the thirst of his children. So my point is, some of us either help our kids get on the wrong path, or we ourselves have been on the wrong path. It wasn't quite where God had. That's okay. God can still use you. One of the greatest truths you can hear from me is this: serve him where you are. No matter where you are. He always, there's not a spot on this earth where he says, "I don't want someone to serve me there." So serve him where you are. And that's what we teach our kids. Serve him where you are. That's the ministry. That's what we want to bring to this church, to your family, to this community. We want to give them a sense of divine purpose, you see. We want to take it beyond career level. We want to take it beyond discipline, right and wrong level. We want to take it beyond expectations, human expectation level. We want to take it beyond human potential. We want to take it to divine purpose. We want to lift their eyes to say, "You know what? I got a great mom, a great dad, great brothers and sisters, great teachers, great town. I live in a great place, but I live for the great God." Imagine. If your kids grow up having an understanding of eternal destiny, something that is heavenly, something that is ordained from the very throne of God. Imagine if they actually believe that they have a purpose that is spoken out of the mouth of their heavenly Father. And he speaks directly into their lives and say, "Listen, I have a reason. I have a reason for you to be here today. Oh, you're not here just to go to college. You're not here just to please mom and dad. You're not here just to get good grades. You're not even here just to have a good career. You are here for me. I have a purpose in your life." Now, let me tell you something, mom and dad. If you don't believe that about yourself, you won't be able to pass that on to your kids. You have a purpose, a divine purpose. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a worship leader. You don't have to do anything. What you have to be is submitted to God and say, "Okay, God, take me and use me how you see fit. What was I created for?" If you yourself don't believe that about you, there's no way you're going to pass it on to your kids. Understand, you have a purpose given from the throne of heaven. Now, here's the tricky part of that. You ready? We answer for that purpose. We are held accountable for our divine purposes. You know, we won't get to heaven and God won't say, "How many people did you win to me? How much money did you give to the church? How many times did you attend?" He's going to say, "I gave you this divine purpose. What'd you do with it?" Some of us might still be in need of discovery of what that divine purpose is, you know. Maybe some of us, honestly, we really don't know. What am I called to? Or some of us haven't thought about it much because we only think about Jesus for that 90 minutes. And then the rest of the week, well, that's our career, that's our job, that's how we provide for our family. I know because I live that way. But God has a divine purpose. Doesn't matter if you're working, retired. Doesn't matter if you're a professional or a blue-collar worker. Doesn't matter if you got a Bible college degree, a degree in accounting, or no degree at all. It doesn't matter. All of us, every one of us, have a purpose. And so do your kids. So do your kids. That's what we want to do. We want to get them connected with that divine purpose in their life. Now, we have an invitation time. And we have this because sometimes people need to reconnect with God. Some people have never connected with God. If you have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, we want to help you do that today. I've got good news for you. He'll meet you right where you are. So if you think that you got to get your life straight, or you got to get all this cleaned up, or you got to stop doing this, you got to start doing this, or whatever, you're wrong. It's like getting healthy before you go see the doctor. All right, let's go to the doctor. Let's go to the Heavenly Father. He'll take you right where you are. Now, the cool news is he won't leave you where you are. He's got a prophet. He's got a promise and a plan for your life. And so he's going to help clean out that baggage. Some of you are walking with baggage. You're walking with luggage you don't need to carry. Some of you need some divine healing. Some of you need some real spiritual intervention in your life. Some of you need to face the demons that you've been walking with in your life, the lies that you've been believing in your life, the brokenness that you willfully carry like your security blanket, like you wouldn't know what to do without it, so you carry it. And God says, no, I got a much better plan for you. And that's what we have this invitation for, is to help you find some of that freedom that you so desperately need. And there are others of you who, I want to tell you something, you accepted Christ, you said, yeah, I want you as my Savior, but you haven't followed in obedience with baptism, and that's why we have this. That's why we have the baptistry here. Like I shared with you, I got to have two baptisms this week in the icy, it wasn't icy, but cold enough to where I had to be drug out by a rope, baptism, the druggie. But we're always ready for baptism. Maybe you haven't followed in obedience to baptism. I say this periodically here at this church, and I mean it with all my heart. If you have not been immersed, baptized into Jesus Christ, you're living in disobedience. You're listening, not to me. You're not living in disobedience to me. You're living in disobedience to the Heavenly Father. There are 8 main conversions in the book of Acts. Not all of them include faith. Not all include belief. Not all include repentance. Every single one of them include baptism. Every single one of them. It is a command of God. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. Now, you might say, well, I don't want to get wet because I don't want to get these clothes wet or whatever. Well, I got good news for you. We got clothes here. You can put them on. We even have towels. You don't have to crawl underneath the hand dryer in the bathroom and try to dry out. We got towels. We're crazy like that. We're always ready for anybody that says, I don't want to live in disobedience anymore to the Father. I want to live in obedience. And if you haven't done that, that's where I have this. We also have time for prayer. If you need prayer in your life, that's why we do this. That's why we sing this last song every Sunday. Okay, so let's stand and sing.